Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, this is our last Sunday in our 30 days of praise, and we're praising God for just as many ways in which He's blessed our church. And what stimulated all this was the opportunity to buy 5 acres of the farmland next door. And by the way, there's still time to give towards the fund there. It looks like the closing date, I believe, is going to be somewhere around the 19th or so of April, so there's still plenty of time. And so you can be looking at the way God provides. I know for many of you, tax time is not the ideal time if you're like me as a minister, because of tax season, I'm self-employed. And so you know, April 15th is always wait and pay as little as I can throughout the year, so that April 15th I get this humongous bill. And so it always makes finances interesting in the month of April. But God provided in an interesting way for our family to be able to give this year. The seminary, it was Reformed Theological Seminary, where some of our staff is in school up the road, they needed someone to come and critique first-year students in their preaching. And, you know, I like being critical. And so, and getting paid to be critical was, sounds like a lot of fun. And so had the opportunity to go and to teach in the didn't even think about, you know, what we could do with that. And we moved to a home back in the fall, and we thought, well, you know, maybe we could actually put curtains up or something like that. And but then it turns out that it's just almost exactly the amount of money that we're asking, you know, different families to contribute. And so God, in a way we didn't know how, He would provide for us to be a part, is providing a way for the base family to participate. So God may be providing unique ways for you all to get involved as well. And it really is exciting. It's exciting just to see our congregation rally for a cause and to pull together for it. And you look at the goal, and we're at somewhere around 70,000, only 230,000 to go. And you think, oh boy. But to me, it really is exciting to see everyone chipping in and being a part. And so we're still praying that God will provide so that we can pay for cash. And if not, Citizens Bank of Oviedo is there. But our goal is to pay cash. So, with that, we're turning to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue to praise God. And this morning we'll be praising God for being our equipper, our equipper. And with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You are gracious and that You have provided so richly for us. We come here this morning. We came in cars that You provided. We come and we are not hungry because You provided food. We come and we are clothed because You provided clothing. And we come before You, and we can worship You and praise You this morning, and You can accept our praise because You've equipped us and provided for us to praise You. And so, Lord, now as we turn our attention to Your Word and we see how You have prepared us for good works, we pray that we might praise You for this as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In her essay, An Expedition to the Pole, Annie Dillard describes the provisions carried along by some 19th century explorers as they went in search of the North Pole. And here's what she writes. She writes, each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 or 3 year voyage. Get that? 12 days of coal for a 2 to 3 year voyage. Well, they also brought, instead of bringing along extra coal, they brought, each ship had a 1,200 volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officer and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. 2 years later, some Eskimos came across their frozen bodies. And dragging behind them, they had been carrying was a life raft full of silver and chocolate. Sometimes, not sometimes, but almost always, the success or failure of any venture depends on being properly equipped. Sometimes, if you have silver and chocolate when you need parkas and coal, you're doomed to failure. I mean, it seems rather obvious. No amount of effort, desire, or energy will suffice. You can't just rally yourself with positive thinking, saying, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. If you don't have what it takes, you're not going to get there no matter how positively you think about it. You have to have the right equipment. You have to be prepared. Well, what if you find that you're in a dress uniform when you need a parka, and you have a bunch of chocolate when you actually need a pile of coal, and it's too late to turn back? What if you find you're in a situation where you're called to do something and you don't have what it takes to do if you're not properly equipped? Well, the Hebrews chapter 13 tells us where we go when we find that we're not equipped, when we're not prepared to do something that we actually need to do. So with that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. This is the end of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote it. There are many people who've made guesses, but really that's all that they are. The Bible doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. And he's summing up much of the thought of the book of Hebrews here in these last two verses. And here's God's word. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we look at this morning, we're going to look at two points for which we can praise God. There are many things in here which we could praise God for, but we're only going to look at two because of our time. And the first one is that we praise God for his power in the resurrection. His power in the resurrection. These verses are a benediction, a blessing that the writer of Hebrews pronounces on his readers. And in fact, it's a benediction that we've been using for the past month and used quite often in our church. And he begins with the words, may. May the Lord equip you. May the God of peace equip you. Now, the way we use the word may in English is often the equivalent of I hope. I hope that God equips you. I hope that you're okay. I hope that you make it. But here, that's not how it's being used. It's not a wishful thought. It's something certain that is going to happen. He's calling upon the blessings of God, and these blessings will come into your life. He's praying for God to do what God has promised to do. So may God equip you. And so that's the focus of the verse. The focus of the verse is found in verse 21, that God will equip you to do everything good, with everything good for doing his will. That's the focus. But to understand that focus, to believe that God will equip you with everything good for doing his will, you first have to understand where that power comes from. And that's what verse 20 concentrates on, which is the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The resurrection, the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead, is the power that's at work in your life as a Christian. The whole Christian life rests on the blood and on the resurrection. Everything about the Christian faith hinges on the blood of Christ and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. In other words, our religion is worthless. He said, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied among all people. We're the most pathetic creatures on earth if we put our hope in Jesus Christ and he's not raised from the dead. He's saying it's absolutely essential. The resurrection is not an appendage to Christianity. It is at the core of it. If it is not true, then Christianity is false. Christianity cannot be simply a good religion. Christianity, either it is true, which means only through Jesus Christ does anyone find favor with God, or it is false, which means it is deceitful. It is misleading. A while back, I was talking with a family that had been visiting our church, and a great family, wonderful people, and they were talking about how much they liked our church. That's why I say they're wonderful people, because they like our church. And somebody doesn't like our church, never mind. So I was talking to them, they're going, you know, I love the church. I love the music. The people are so nice, and you're preaching. And I'm saying, oh please stop. No, really, come on. Say more time. But we're going on. They're talking about how much they love the church. And the guy says, but I have one problem. You know, I really have trouble believing that Jesus Christ is really God. And I really have a hard time believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And so, you know, I'm hung up on this, and he said, I really want to believe, but I have a hard time believing these things are true. And so, as a trained professional, I went through all the reasons why you should believe in the resurrection. And he said, well, I'm not convinced. Well, you know, that was it. I'd used every bullet in my gun belt at that point. I had nothing more to say. And he obviously was not convinced it was true, and he said this. He goes, but you know, I really think what you guys are doing up there at University Presbyterian is great. I think, you know, what you're doing, Mark, up there is wonderful, and how it's helping so many people. I said, how can you say that? You just said you don't believe what we teach is true. How can then what we are doing be good? If what I'm teaching is false, and you said, well, everybody's so nice and they're moral, they love their kids, they're good families. I said, so what? If we're telling people, teaching people just to be moral, and we're telling them the reason to love your kids, and we're giving them this hope of a God who loves you and forgives your sins, but that's all a lie, then we're just deceiving people. We're deluding people. We're not good. We're evil. If the resurrection is not true, then we fall into the same category as Jim Jones and David Koresh and the Uganda cult. We're just a bunch of deceivers with giving people a pipe dream of hope. We're deluding everyone, including ourselves. It's not good what we're doing here. Church is an evil thing if the resurrection is not true. That's what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. It's pathetic. We're pitiful if the resurrection is not true. But it is true. It is true. And that's his whole point. He says, because the resurrection is true, we know that the power of God is real. God did raise Jesus from the dead. And it says he raised him from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now that's rather strange language. Blood of the eternal covenant. What's he talking about? Let's first talk about covenant. Covenant are things that we're familiar with today. If you're married, you entered into a marriage covenant. If you live in a neighborhood, you probably have a neighborhood covenant. Some of you know firsthand about the neighborhood covenant because when you've broken it, you've gotten a little letter in your box, right? Neighborhood covenant is like all covenants. All covenants have certain things in common. They have stipulations, which you must follow. And then they have blessings if you keep them and curses if you don't. And so, for example, your neighborhood covenant. Your neighborhood covenant usually says something like, I will not modify my house in such a way it looks ugly. I will not paint it fluorescent pink or orange. I will do these things, you know, certain things you have to do. Now, the blessings are this. If you keep the covenant, then the covenant stays in force, and the neighborhood stays attractive, and your home retains its resale value. But if you break the covenant, then they're going to put a lien against your house, they're going to send attorneys, they're going to send you notes, and they're going to harass you to the day you die. And so you have its blessings, and you have its curses. Well, God established a covenant, first with the Son, that he was going to redeem a people for himself. And he establishes this covenant, repeats in the Old Testament, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he has this covenant. And the covenant is this. God says, I will be your God and you're going to be my people. Now here are the stipulations. Here's the law. And you're to be holy and pure and righteous. The problem was that the people could not keep the law. They could not keep the covenant. And so God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Now he says a new covenant. He doesn't mean new as in changing the old. It means the new and improved. The old covenant always pointed towards the new covenant. They're all one and the same. It's that the new covenant is not different from the old one. It's like new and improved. You go to the store and you go down the laundry detergent aisle, you'll see new Tide. Now I thought Tide had been around for a long time. Now, new Tide. What's the difference? Well, it's new and improved. Well, the same thing with the new covenant. New covenant means it's the old covenant, but it's still in force, but it's new and improved. How's it improved? And this is what the old covenant had pointed at all along, was that God was going to fulfill the covenant himself. That God in the person of Jesus Christ was going to come and take the curses of the covenant upon himself. That's why he says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. It was Christ's blood that was shed that brings the covenant into effect. He endured the curse, and he earned the blessings for us through his own life. So he kept the covenant. And earlier in Hebrews, it talks about this covenant, and it says it's a new and a better covenant. And he quotes from Jeremiah 31, and he says the reason it's new and better is because the covenant includes all the blessings of the old covenant. In other words, all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the promises to the nation of Israel are ours in Jesus Christ. And it's better because God is fulfilling the curse through Jesus Christ. And it's better because God is not simply giving the law, but he's also changing our hearts. He's renewing us. He gives us a new heart and the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live lives that are pleasing to him. And so he does this. And so Jesus Christ shed his blood to fulfill the covenant. He endured the curse of the covenant. And it's because he shed his blood, because the covenant has been fulfilled, that Jesus himself receives all the blessings of the covenant, which are that he is the Son of God, raised to the right hand of God the Father, that he receives the inheritance of the Father. And so when we look and we see the power of God in the resurrection, what it tells us is that the covenant is in force. Explain it this way. The question is, how do you know your sins are forgiven? You say, well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Well, how do you know the payment of Jesus was enough to forgive you of your sins? How do you know it's true? How do you know God accepted that sacrifice? The reason we know is because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then his blood would not have been a worthy sacrifice. But because he did rise from the dead, we say that through his blood he has been raised. And therefore, it's through the blood of the eternal covenant that we have salvation. The resurrection proves the power of God. It proves that all that we believe about Jesus Christ is real and is true. And so we praise God for his power in the resurrection. Well, secondly, we praise God for his power in our lives. His power in our lives. The prayer is that the God of peace will equip you with everything good for doing his will. The God of peace will equip you with everything good for doing his will. Now, that's pretty remarkable. That God is equipping you. You are being equipped, empowered with everything good for doing his will. In other words, you have the capability and are empowered to do the will of God. God is working in you that which is pleasing to him. How do you know that's true? The reason we know that's true is because we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is praying that the God of peace will equip you then with everything good for doing his will. Now what that means then is that we need to be equipped to do the will of God. On our own, we cannot do the will of God. Here is, I think, the fundamental difference between Christianity and much of modern thought, much of modern scientific thought, and that modern thought, not most people, but at least your elites would say, that we're all here by chance. By chance, there was this big bang. By chance, the explosion happened at just the right pace so that it created our solar system. By chance, the Earth was just the right distance from the sun to sustain human life. By chance, the Earth had just the right chemicals so that life could be formed. By chance, those chemicals got together and out of the primordial ooze crawled this life. By chance, that life evolved into human beings. By chance, your parents met one another. By chance, your parents did what parents do, and you are here today. And by chance, we're all sitting here. Now think about that. You're nothing but a cosmic accident. You're not just one accident. You're a series of accidents. Everything about your life is an accident, which means what purpose does your life have? Why are you here? Well, you have no purpose. You're an accident. Accidents don't have purposes. If they're just by chance, there's no meaning or purpose to your life whatsoever. And you can say, well, my life has meaning because I want it to. Fine. Want to do whatever you want to. But if you're just an accident, you're just an accident. Your life has no purpose. And there's a sense in which we feel the emptiness of that. But Christianity is radically different. It says this didn't all happen by chance. So God created the universe. And God created the earth. And God created the human race. And God created you. And he created you for a purpose. And his purpose was, in creating you and in every human being, his purpose when creating you was that you might bring honor and glory to him and that you might enjoy him forever. That's your purpose. That's why God made you. And there's a sense in which all of us feel a sense of emptiness because we can't fulfill our purpose. We can't do it. Why? Why do we... Everybody wants to live for a purpose. Nobody wants to live a meaningless life. And yet we find ourselves unable to do the purpose for which we were created. The reason is because Adam and Eve, our father and mother, rebelled against God. And when they sinned against God, they became disabled. They no longer were able to bring glory to the Father. They no longer had the ability to do the will of God. They were damaged in a sense, and they were disabled. And this gene of disability has been passed on to us, so to speak, so that all in the human race are unable to do the will of the Father. Throughout the book of Romans, it talks about this. And in Corinthians, the unspiritual man cannot understand spiritual things. Those without Jesus Christ cannot please the Father. In Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And how there's a sense in which we are all unable to do the will of God. We are, in a sense, We are broken and unable to do that which for which we were created to do. And what this does is creates a sense of frustration in our lives. You're made for a purpose, but you can't fulfill your purpose. You're made to glorify God, but you can't do it. And the tension which we feel, it's like if you're an athlete and you know, there your team is in the championship game, but you broke your leg and you're watching. You're thrilled that your team's in the championship game, but it's killing you that you can't be out there helping with your team. You can't do what you're there to do. And we all feel that way because we cannot bring glory to the Father the way that we were designed to do. And so here's where the blood of the covenant comes in. It says that through the blood of the covenant that brought back our Lord Jesus from the dead, that God equips us with everything good for doing His will. He equips us. We are being equipped with everything good for doing the will of God. The word equipped can mean different things in English. For example, you could talk about equipping someone to play football. That means they put on their shoulder pads and their helmet and they get ready, then they're equipped. Or you equip a soldier for battle, and in their day you'd give him a shield and an armor and a sword and he'd be equipped. Well, this word equipped means something a little bit different. It means more like repair or restore. It's to take something which is broken and to fix it so that it can be usable. It's what he's saying is God takes those lives which are broken, unable to bring glory to himself, unable to do the will of God, and by the blood of the eternal covenant, he restores those broken lives so that they can live with their purpose, so that they can fulfill what they were made to fulfill. So there's a sense in which we're a bunch of crackpots, right? Or cracked pots, not crackpots, right? Cracked pots. Pots that can't hold water. Pots that cannot do what they're designed to do. And God takes these cracked pots and restores them and makes them whole so that they can hold water, so that they can serve a purpose and be useful. And God is doing that in our lives through Jesus Christ. There's some of you here who, you know, I just know. I mean, we all struggle with this, thinking, do I have purpose in my life? Do I have any use to anyone? Is there anything good about me? Is there anything I can contribute? And you look at your life and you see the damage that sin has done, the damage that you have done, the damage that others have done to you, and there's a sense in which you'll believe that you have no purpose, that you have no use, that you cannot do anything with your life. And God says, no, I take broken lives, lives that have been damaged, that look like they're beyond repair, lives that were useless, and I take them and I make them useful. I take lives that they cannot do anything good, and I restore them so that they can do the will of God. You can be used by God, and God, through Jesus Christ, has given you everything you need, equipped you with every good thing for doing the will of God. Now that's remarkable. Is that really true? Yes. If God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, then He's powerful enough to restore you and me. That's where our whole faith hinges. He's powerful enough to restore Jesus from the dead. He's powerful enough to restore you and me. And going on from that, he says that he's working in us that which is pleasing to him. Think of the word pleasing. Pleasing to him sounds sort of pleasing, pleasant. But also another word that comes besides pleasant that comes from pleasing is pleasure. God is working you in you that which brings pleasure to him. In other words, you weren't created simply to enjoy God, but God created you so that He might enjoy you, so that He might find His pleasure in you. And again, this is a concept that probably many have difficulty with. God enjoys me. Some of you here have been through divorce. Some of you here have been through the pain and rejection in marriage, and you're thinking, or friendship, or had a serious dating relationship where they dumped you. And you're sitting here thinking, here's a person who knows me better than anyone else, and they don't find any pleasure in me, and yet they're just a human being. Now, how can God, the God of the universe, find pleasure in me when nobody else does? I mean, what is pleasurable about me? And God says, I'm at work in your life to make you a thing of beauty. I'm at work in your life to make you an object of my pleasure where I'll delight in you. And we say, but that can't be. And we say, oh, yes, it can. That's right. If God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, He's powerful enough to restore my life as well. This morning we come before the Lord's table. And the reason we come before the Lord's table, because we're reminded of that which is restoring us and making us beautiful. We cannot equip ourselves. We cannot, you know, it's like we're in the Arctic Circle, and we've got our life raft of chocolate and silver when we really need coal and parkas. And we say, where are we going to get equipped to endure, to do what we came here to do? How are we going to survive? And God says, you can't do it yourself. You can only be equipped through Jesus Christ. The blood of the eternal covenant. It's the blood of Christ which makes us holy. It's the blood of Christ that restores us. And so we come before the Lord's table this morning to take of that juice, to remember that the blood of Christ was shed for us. And because His blood was shed for us, we are cleansed, we are holy, we are beautiful before God. And we know that's true because of the resurrection. And we partake of the bread of Christ because as we partake of the bread, we remember that Christ in His body earned the blessings of the covenant. And so that those blessings are ours. And we know that because of the resurrection. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I invite you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. That you're one who's being restored. That you're one who's being equipped. And that's all happening in the power of His blood. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank You and praise You that we can come and worship You. The very fact that we can worship You is only because You have equipped us to do so. The fact that we can come and praise Your name is because You've equipped our hearts to praise You. Lord, we pray, strengthen our faith. Our tendency is to believe the message of the world that we are worthless, that we are useless, that we have no value. Our tendency is to look at our sin and to see our weakness and to think that we are ugly and useless. Lord, we pray that today You would help us to believe the gospel, that even though we are sinful, that even though we are broken, that You are restoring us. You are making us objects of beauty, not by our strength or our efforts, but through the blood of the eternal covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray now as we come to the table, strengthen our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.